Our first scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 16. Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then, if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians 14, a passage that is somewhat controversial in certain circles these days. 1 Corinthians 14, I'll read verses 34 to 40, and the text for the sermon, verses 34 to 38, and verse 40, we'll bring that into it as well. 1 Corinthians 14. In this series on the book of 1 Corinthians, picking this up at verse 34, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, though there is, it seems, increasing pressure on us to reject your laws, including these things that you teach about the role of women, but also many other things, the miracles of your word, such as the miracle of creation and the resurrection of your Son and all his other mighty deeds. In view of that, Father, will you enable us to remain steadfast in our trust of your word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, in our egalitarian society, a society where many people think everybody has to be equal in every sense, including equal in their roles. In that situation, people often seem to think that they have the freedom to speak whenever they want, whether that's to speak profanities. Who can stop you from doing that, even in public? Or if you want to have the freedom to speak obscenities, who can stop you from doing that, even in public? Or the freedom to share WikiLeaks, or whatever else it may be. Everyone, it is argued, or at least it sometimes seems this way, everybody should have that freedom except Christians. Christians who are, it seems, more restricted than previously, at least for many centuries, in freely speaking the gospel in public, or freely expressing a biblical view on the gender confusion issues of the day, or homosexuality, or abortion, or a raft of other issues. And it seems that more than any other group, at least in Western society, Christians are not allowed to speak, with the only possible exception that would be more restricted being neo-Nazis. So one may wonder then if it may soon come to pass in New Zealand as well that faithful churches will be ordered to allow women to speak in terms of preaching and leading in worship services. So while all those other restrictions may go on for Christians, the church may even be ordered to allow these things to take place. Well, over against that, the Lord commands, and this is not just something that applies to the role of women in worship, but there are a variety of commandments that he gives for silence. So this is over against the view that in our equal society, everybody should be free to say whatever they want in any context. Over against that, the Lord commands silence for certain people in certain situations. And here in this case, we deal particularly with the worship service. He commands that, for example, for the tongue speaker if there is no interpreter. And that was something, of course, that was a possibility at that time in the history of redemption, that speaking in tongues in biblical times was a valid gift. But if there was no interpreter, the tongue speaker had to keep silent, verse 28. If there was a prophet at that time, and then he was delivering his revelation, and then a second prophet was given a revelation, the first one had to be silent, verse 30. And so now also in verse 34, there's a third commandment about silence in this section, and that is for the women. We're going to look at that under three headings. First of all, silence for propriety. Propriety means that which is proper, has to do with that which is proper. Silence for submission, and silence for learning. Silence for propriety, for submission, and for learning. And once again in this section, the importance of obedience is seen in the command that Paul gives in verse 38, which applies to all that he has been saying here, that the church is not to recognize those who refuse these teachings. So that makes it something very important. In the first place then, the apostle gives this command, the women are to keep silent. They are not permitted to speak, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. There's no doubt at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says it in three different ways. He repeats this three times. But as you may be aware, there are those who try to argue that this really doesn't need to apply to us to any great degree today. It doesn't need to apply too much, some argue, because they say this was really only for the Corinthian church, that this had something to do with a unique problem in Corinth with the women there who perhaps were a feisty lot who kept on interrupting during the worship service, or who kept chattering during the worship service, or perhaps they were influenced by the cult of Artemis, which was very big in Ephesus, and thought that they should be in charge. There are some who argue that popular was a popular cult, not only in Ephesus, but in other parts of the Roman Empire as well, the cult of Artemis or Diana. There are those who argue that that was the kind of context. And then there are others who try to restrict the silence of the woman to just one part of the worship service, the part where the prophets were giving their revelations and the rest of the congregation was testing that. Over against all of that, I'd like to point out that the command here is both general, it's put in very general terms, and also in a way that makes it clear that it is universal, a universal command in its geographical extent. Because the Apostle Paul does not say the women are to keep silent in the evaluation of the prophets or in some other narrow situation. But he says they are to keep silent in the churches. And remember, this is part of a passage that is talking especially about the worship service, verse 26, when you assemble. So the women are to keep silent in the worship services in the churches. Moreover, Paul here is giving rules for all the churches of the saints. Verse 33, which is immediately followed in verse 34 by this statement, in the churches, plural. Moreover, the Apostle Paul appeals to the law, verse 34, as a reason why things have to be done this way, because of the law. And there is no law in the Old Testament that says specifically that women have to be silent during the evaluation of the prophets or in some other very narrow situation like that. In fact, the only law that Paul can possibly be referring to here is the general principles that come out of Genesis 1 to 3. And we find that it is exactly those laws that he cites when he argues in a similar way in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15, and also in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16. In all of these cases, he appeals to the same law, the law that comes out of Genesis 1 to 3. Most especially, the point that Adam is the head since he was created first, and then secondly, that is demonstrated that Adam is the head because of the way things went with man's fall, which we read earlier. And that's a more indirect argument, but the point is that Adam demonstrated his headship in a negative way in the fact that he sinned more grievously than Eve during the temptation by the serpent, because Eve was fooled, but Adam, as the head, he knew that he was the head of the household. He knew he had the theological understanding of things, that he knew that what he was doing was wrong, and he wasn't fooled, but he still did it anyway. So it's an indirect demonstration of Adam's headship there. And it's because of these things that we can be certain that Paul's reasoning here is the application of a general principle, and one that applies to all churches in all times and places, the general principle, and which has to be applied in all our circumstances. This also explains why the apostle says it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Propriety is an interest here. Verse 40, all things must be done properly, same word, and in an orderly manner. The Corinthian charismatics were acting especially against the orderly aspect. We saw that last time. But the Corinthian feminists, if we may call them that, were acting against the propriety aspect. What is proper is what is according to God's word, according to God's laws. But what they were doing was contrary to the roles and the principles laid down in Genesis 1 to 3. Now, of course, these roles that were laid down in Genesis 1 to 3 do not imply that women in home or church have to maintain absolute silence. And those of you who are married, or those who live in a home with others, it's hard even to imagine a situation where a woman would have to be absolutely silent in the home. It's very hard to even visualize that for all of us, I think. There's a context here about this silence. It's not absolute. And it's a very weak argument that you often hear where people say, the reason why we shouldn't take this seriously because if you take this command seriously in this text, it means that women aren't allowed to sing in church because they have to be silent. And they're not allowed to say amen in church because women have to be silent. And they're not allowed to recite the Apostles' Creed because women have to be silent. That's a common argument. But you see, those things ought not to be in question. In Psalm 148, verse 13, there is this exhortation, both young men and virgins, maidens, young women, old men and children, all are called to praise the Lord, and indeed, the implication to sing that very psalm and others in worship. And Psalm 68, verse 25, has similar implications. It's much the same for the command to tongue speakers and prophets who were commanded to be silent as well in certain situations, verses 28 and 30. Those commands were not a command to total or absolute silence, but a command to be silent if what they were doing threatened principles of either orderliness or propriety. Now, we're not told exactly what the women were doing wrong in Corinth. There seems to have been some issue concerning asking questions in the worship service, but beyond that, we don't know exactly what it was. And there's all sorts of theories on that. You read them in the commentators. But we're really not told precisely what it was. And we don't need to know. It is enough to know that the command to be silent is not about ordinary whole congregational activities of singing or reciting creeds or saying amen. And by the way, you can also prove that from the Old Testament. And all the congregation said amen, Nehemiah 5, verse 13. All the congregation, not just the men. Rather, this command to silence concerns teaching or leading roles or some other activity that in some way threatened those principles of good order, propriety, or of the headship of the male in church and home. And apart from that, the truth, another principle from God's word, the truth that in Christ there is neither male nor female, Galatians 2 verse 28, in other words, in Christ, we are all equally valuable, male and female, and all equally saved. In the general way, that command, that teaching demonstrates that women, or gives us the basis for saying that women can worship God with the ordinary responses with the rest of the congregation. There's no problem there because of that principle. In the second place, though I've already touched on it, we need to look in more detail at these principles of headship and submission. And this is an implication of the law in Genesis 1 to 3. And therefore the apostle says that instead of speaking in church, there's a contrast to that, instead of doing that, this is what the women should do, they should subject themselves, verse 34. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands, or you could translate that, let them ask their own men. It could be translated either way, their husbands or men at home. If you translate it men in that more general way, it allows the possibility that a woman could ask her father, as well as asking her husband if she's married, she could also ask her father at home if she's not married. Whoever is head over her, that is the one she asks, if she has any questions, rather than standing up in church, whether that was done during the evaluation of the prophets or when the preacher was in the middle of his sermon or some kind of teaching that was being delivered under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit or whatever else it may have been, instead of that, to ask her husband or father. Now, the word for subjection here is a very common one in the New Testament. It's very commonly used in situations of authority or control on the one hand and submission to that authority on the other hand. So we find it used as a command in Romans 13 verses 1 and 5 regarding our submission to governing authorities. Ephesians 5 verses 22 and 24 on husband and wife again. Colossians 3:18 likewise. Also Titus 2 verses 5 and 9, similar context. Chapter 3 verse 1 in Titus. 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and 18, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 5, 1 Peter 5 verses 5. This is not an isolated teaching by any means. It's strengthened by the fact that this word, subject, this is actually basically used as a military term. Its normal use, its most common use, was a military situation talking about people who were under authority of a commanding officer. The word means to arrange or rank someone under other people because of their authority, like soldiers ranked in formation under their commanding officers. Though in the form it is used in here, it implies subjecting oneself. The woman is to subject herself under authority, rather than being subjected or being subjugated by somebody else. In other words, the women in the church, and the same is true in the home, the women in church were voluntarily to submit rather than being put under the thumb in some heavy-handed way. Again, here we have a parallel to what is said earlier in chapter 14, verse 32, concerning the prophets. Very similar language, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, they are to be self-controlled rather than being out of control, rather than being put down by others. They are to be self-controlled rather than out of control. And you see church life, and not just in our life as a body, but also as individual Christians, the Christian life is marked by willing submission. It is marked by willing submission above all to the authority of our God. But it is also marked by our submission to the authority of others to whom He has given authority and placed us under them. And the Christian life is also marked by subjecting of ourselves to ourselves in self-control under the Holy Spirit, rather than that we get out of control and demand the freedom to do whatever we want when we want. So this is very much a mark of every Christian, including the men, this idea of subjection. And it's something that we all have to deal with and face up to. And you see that also in Ephesians 5:21, which tells us that all Christians even have to learn to submit to one another. So same language, we all have to learn to voluntarily subject ourselves to one another rather than pushing our own rights and our own freedoms and trampling over everybody else. So it's not just women who have to subject themselves, though obviously the situations in which they do so are not identical to the situations in which men do. It's because of these God-given authority structures, as indicated in God's law, that women are told to ask questions of their husbands or fathers, perhaps, rather than taking the spotlight in the church. In acceptance of the fact that God is a God of order, a God who orders society so that some have authority and others do not have the same authority, and also in acceptance of the propriety of God's arrangements with these things and His laws concerning these things, rather than encouraging the chaos, the disorder and the impropriety of everyone having the freedom to express whatever they want to say, speak whenever they want and take the lead whenever they want. Ultimately, this upholds the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a woman in the church upholds the role of her husband or perhaps her father, his role being to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and she respects that and she goes to him rather than trying to take some lead in a worship service. And when she herself reflects the church's submission to the Lord Jesus, there's that word submission again. When a woman refrains from taking a lead in preaching or teaching the men, even if she is gifted in that area of speaking and even exegeting the scripture, and maybe can do it better than half the men or more in the congregation, even if that's the case, when she refrains from doing so, or from leading in parts of the worship service, she's not hindering the Spirit. She's holding forth the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that she's called to. And when a woman in Corinth refrained from taking the spotlight, whether that was in the evaluation of the prophets or whatever else, and she asked her husband or her father questions at home, when she did that, she was holding forth in her way, in the way that she was called to. By her silence, she was contributing to the holding forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, in whatever form you are called to do it, as male or female, is an enormous privilege. Just as joining in with the congregational singing and joining in with the congregational amen and joining in with the confession of faith, which we all do together, that too is part of the privilege of holding forth the Lord Jesus Christ. We all do it in different ways. And in some areas we do it in the same way. And it ought to be a joy to do so in whatever form we are called to do so. In the third and final point, I want to say something about the command to silence and the importance of learning God's word. For a feminist view of 1 Corinthians 14 might say that Paul is simply a woman-hater who cared not at all for women. He just wanted them seen but not heard, preferably seen in the kitchen making the food for the men or something of that kind. But that is a very, very wrong view of things. The apostle is concerned for the edification, the building up of the whole congregation, including the women. And the whole section in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 has to do with body life. The whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes men, women, and children. We see that in verse 35, where he speaks of the women learning by asking their husbands or fathers at home. Of course, like the men in the congregation, the women can and should learn from the preaching of God's word and from the reading of God's word in the worship service. They are not to learn only at home, but they are to refrain from speaking in a way that would undermine headship principle, propriety principle, principle of good order. In that situation where those principles were threatened, they were to ask at home so that they could still learn at home. And this is very much in line, this emphasis on women also learning is very much in line with the Lord Jesus' example, that situation. Think of that situation with Martha and Mary, where the Lord actually rebuked Martha for staying at home rather than sitting at his feet, concentrating on things in the kitchen, rather than sitting at his feet listening to him like Mary. Luke 10, verse 38 forward. And you see, the average woman hater does not care about the theological education of women. But like the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul is after the edification of the whole congregation, as mentioned, and we should be concerned about that too. Which means we want women as well as men to learn from the ministry of the word in the church, in its services, in its catechism classes, with the gems, they will say learn, the ministry of the church, but also in the Christian school and in the Christian homes. and also by encouraging them to read and study the Bible and its doctrines personally. Moreover, though there are restrictions on the authoritative role of women in worship, teaching and preaching, and we apply that also to authoritative roles in leading Bible studies in the mixed groups and also in youth group, based on the same kind of argumentation. I won't go into that now, but we have exegetical reason for saying that, especially from what Paul writes elsewhere. But we apply the same basic principle there. But this does not mean that there are no opportunities for women to share what they learn, so long as they don't undermine husband's headship, male headship in the church. If they're married, they of course have to be concerned about their husband in particular. But they can share, if they're married, they can share insights with their husband and the rest of their family. They can share insights on the scripture informally in the Bible study groups, and the women do in our congregation. They can do that whether they're married or single. They can share those insights in private conversation with their brethren, and they can teach other women, Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. And these interactions ought to be encouraged, because the edification of the whole congregation ought to be encouraged. But that, along with the principles of orderliness, propriety, and headship, and the principle that we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore equally need to learn at his feet. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you enable each one of us to know our God-given role in life and also in worship? And Father, teach us to be content with that situation, whether as those who teach and lead and rule, or those who participate and who learn and respond, not only the role in church, but also, Father, the role in the home, whether as a father, a mother, or a child. And Lord, do not let us become confused about authority and submission, or role over against dignity and worth, these things that are so much confused in our society. For Father, these are your institutions from the beginning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this psalm earlier as explicitly including the females in the vocal worship of God. So young, old, male and female are all called to this responsive part of the worship service, as Psalm 148 declares. Psalter Hymnal 304, stanzas 1 and 3, and would you please remain standing afterwards for the blessing and doxology. 304, stanzas 1 and 3. after the blessing as our doxology, we sing number 490. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.